I want to talk to you today about something that God has been up to. And as I prepared this message, it's I am fully aware that what God wants to communicate today, I am incapable of communicating, and that it is only by God's voice coming into your mind and your heart that you'll be able to comprehend what I want to talk about. And I've come to call it super joy. Super joy. Not just joy, but super joy. It's my personal experience with God over a long period of time. So let me just... begin with this. So in your outline, there's some bullet points, there's some place for you to take notes, and what I like is just jot down whatever might apply to you as we go through it. I remember God always reaching. God always reaching. And Scripture tells us that God is the one that takes the initiative. He reaches into our lives. That when a person comes to Christ, sometimes we hear them say, "I found Christ." And that's not true. That's not exactly true. It's just that Christ finds us. Just like at Christmas time, it was God that took the initiative, that God so loved us that he took the initiative to come to us. And so I remember, I can track back in my life times when God has been reaching to me. If you've been around me any length of time, you know that I grew up with a dad that was very emotionally abusive. It was a very, very, very difficult time of growing up. But even in the midst of that, God was always reaching. So my dad had a lot of terms for me, and they were all negative. They were, "You're dumber than dirt" was one of his favorites. He just, all those kinds of things. And I remember I was about 11, maybe 12 years old, and my dad had just been on my case. And I was walking around the house that we lived in, and if I could take you to the very spot in our yard, I was coming around the back of the house, coming around to the front, and with my dad's words in my mind, and I sensed the Spirit of God. Remember, I was only 11, 12 years old. I'd gone to Sunday school, knew about God, didn't have a personal relationship with him. And I remember the Spirit of God very clearly in my head saying, "That's not really you. That's not who you are." And in that moment, something in my heart and spirit resonated with that I'm not that. I'm more valuable than that. I am not defined by what my dad says. It went on for a period of time, and when I was 15 years old, through a set of circumstances, I had the opportunity to go with the youth group of the church that we were a part of on a work camp to Florida. Hadn't really been involved in anything. We went to Sunday school and then left. That's the involvement that we had with our local church. But I was on this trip, shy, back. I know it's hard for you to even picture or imagine. But if you can think of the shyest, most backward, scared, timid person, child, teenager that you can imagine, that's who I was. I got on that bus on that Sunday in July of 1972, and there were some friends there. I got on that bus, and the bus pulled out, and before it got to the outskirts of town, something happened. And I look back on it, and the only thing that I can understand is that it was the Spirit of God came and took away some of the pain and the emotional damage that had been done by my dad, and I started just talking and relating and connecting. And the people who knew me, some of my best friends that I'd grown up with, were on that bus, and they're looking at me like, "What has happened to you? What are you drinking? What are you smoking? We don't know what happened." But in that moment, just like that, something transformed. And my fear of people and the timidity just left. So for the next 10 days, I'm with all of these people and the acceptance and the love and the care. And I got back from that trip and said, those people love me like I'd never been loved before, and I don't know what they've got. They talk about Jesus, and I knew from Sunday school, but whatever it is they have, that's what I want. And in that moment, in some sense, I gave my heart to Christ. And I was transformed. So when I got back home, things began to change. It wasn't because I was looking for God. It was because God was seeking after me. God is on the search for us because he loves us and he cares for us. So out of that, I sensed God calling me into ministry, went to Bible college, got married, went to Nantyglow. How many people know where Nantyglow is? If you go to the farthest point of civilization, it's just over the mountain, right? Yeah, just this little tiny town. Went to Nantyglow, Beaver, and then ended up here in Pittsburgh to plant the church almost 30 years ago. And on that, throughout my life, there have been moments when I've experienced a close presence with God. There have been, and so some 25 years or so ago, there was a moment when I just learning how to pray and fast, and I sensed God inviting me to sit up on his lap. And in that moment, I experienced this close presence with him. A number of years ago, you all will remember me telling the story about how God, I was at a conference and God gave me this picture of a vulture who had his talons in my heart, and that vulture was fear, and how God just pulled that away and released some fear in my life. And in those moments, I sensed the powerful presence of God. A couple years ago when we were doing the Whispers. What was that? All church emphasis? Was it just whispers? The power of a whisper. Just listening for God. And one of the assignments was to walk around and just pray. And walking around seven times and God showing up and how powerful. I just sensed his presence in that powerful moment. So all along the way, there have been moments like that, but experiencing that presence, that close presence of God. And then going back to just kind of regular life where you knew God was there, but you didn't sense a closeness. And so I had, you know, now that I'm old, and I've been a Christian for a long time, been in ministry a long time, I had come to the conclusion that that's the way it was going to be. There are going to be moments when you experience the presence of God, those mountaintop experiences. And then you go through life and you know he's there and just kind of settling for that. That's the way life worked. But over 2019 had been a tough year for me from the inside out. And as I was evaluating it, thinking about it, you know, most people have midlife crisis in their 40s, but sometimes I'm slow, so kind of felt like I was going through this, you know, what is life all about, and those kinds of questions, and I began to evaluate, and I would think, I had this low-level depression that I lived with. And as I reflect back, it's been there for as long as I can remember, just this low-level depression of, you know, just, and for some reason, in 2019, it just got worse. 2006, if you were around during then, you know that I really hit bottom. I mean, it was really, really bad. I went through 6 weeks of deep depression. And from that point on, I'd been taking antidepressants. But I was living with this low level of depression. And so during 2019, I got to thinking, am I living with some level of PTSD from how I grew up with my dad? I did a little bit of research on that. And I would pray and say, God, this is hard. And I just felt like I couldn't get my, I was just trying to hold on, just trying to keep my head above water. and they, thinking that, I guess this is just the way it's going to be. You know, it's, there's never going to be this sense of real true, I don't know, victory or joy or something. And yet, the thing that really bugged me is I knew that the Bible said you could have it. And I would preach it, and I would tell it to you. And I had come to the conclusions where you get it in moments, but then you just kind of live it. And so maybe this is like Paul's thorn in the flesh or something, and I just got to live with it. And so there's just this low-level depression that I lived with. And especially 2019, especially over the summer and into the fall, there was just this sense of, God, help me keep my head above water. It's like it was harder to write sermons. It was harder to just do the things I need to do and just pulling myself along. And so what I found myself doing is kind of living with this longing for the next moment. The next time when God would show up and have me sit on his lap. And sometimes in my quiet time, I would experience those kinds of things. But it was just really hard. And then the first week in October, it hit really bad. And there was no explanation for it. There was no crisis in my life. There was no difficulty going on. There was no tragedy. There was no explanation for why I was feeling just so down. But I found myself pretty much every day in my office, kneeling down, just crying out to God. And on, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday of that week, sobbing uncontrollably as I was just praying. And I got, God, I don't even understand. I don't know why. I don't know. Except that I've got this inside, and I just wept, and I just wept, and I wept. And then after that, it seemed like it was over. And I got up and went about the rest of my week. And then I got to Sunday on October 6th, 2019. I got to Sunday. I was up early finishing the sermon for the day. We were just starting into the Goliath Must Fall series. And as I'm finishing up, I just get the sense that, and it wasn't that God wasn't there. Understand that. It wasn't that God wasn't there. I had this communication with him, but emotionally, something just like this cloud. It's like, you know, Pigpen and Charlie Brown. Yeah, everywhere you go, just this cloud. But on October 6th, so I just sensed that God was saying, you need to end the sermon with a song. And my ordinary response to that was, okay, go online, figure out, you know, type in the theme, look on YouTube, figure out what contemporary Christian song that would be appropriate. And as I'm getting ready to do that, I'm scrambling around, it's right when I need to be leaving. I had Caleb on, and a song called Confidence came on that talks about David, talks about killing giants, talks about everything that was going to be in that sermon. And in that moment, I sensed the Spirit of God say, that's my gift to you. Not because I want you to work harder at creating the sermon. But I just want, because I love you, because you're my child, because I want to use you. And in that moment, it was like something touched me deep in the recesses of my soul, that God would care so much about me, he would take the initiative to give me what he wanted me to have in that moment. So I came here and we used a song. It was a powerful song. But from that moment on, there was this sense of God's presence. It's like the residual echoes of, this is my gift to you because I love you, because you're my child, because I value you. And it was just like that. And I remember at the end of the message, and everybody pretty much scattered, Don came back to me, shook my hands, and said that the message was great. And I told him about that song, you know, how, and it just resonated again. And from that moment on, that low-level depression is gone. There's so that was 10 weeks ago. And most of you know me that if I have a great experience with God, I'm telling you, like the next Sunday. Because I want you to experience it, because it's 10 weeks because I'm having trouble even describing it, having trouble putting words, having trouble even comprehending it, let alone explaining it. And so I've told the leadership team, I've told the governance board, and that's about it. But I sense that God wanted me to tell you about it today, because it's been 10 weeks. And in some ways, I'm going, okay, is this just an anomaly? You know, is this just, you know, am I making this up? You know, am I deceiving myself? And so a week goes by, it's still there. Another week goes by, it's still there. Another week goes by, it's still there. Another week goes by, it's still there. It's still there, it's still there. I stopped taking antidepressants completely, which is, you're not supposed to do that. But when I told my doctor about it, who is a Christian, and I explained it to him, he goes, well, praise God for a miracle. And so, super joy, pleasure is about the only way that I know to describe it. Because it's a soul pleasure that is there all the time, that is a different kind of pleasure. But it's greater than anything I've ever experienced in all my life. And I've been a pastor for over 35 years. I've been a Christian for 45 years. And I've never experienced this before. And I have, this is going to be the most scattered sermon I have ever preached. So bear with me. So here's some of the results. Here's some of the experience. It's this ongoing sense of the presence of God that is pleasure, not just his presence. It's constant conversation. So, you know, it's effortless constant conversation because God is just constantly there. And as I go through my day and I get busy with something else, all I have to do is just turn to God, just pay attention to God. The pleasure's there again. It doesn't go away. It's not like those mountaintop moments and then you go about the rest of your day. It's like life makes sense. One of my existential questions for I don't know how many years was, God, I know what your word says about life being all about you and all about other people and living this life and that there's joy there. But I just would constantly say, God, I'm struggling. I know what your word says, but I'm struggling to understand how life is all about loving you and loving other people. And I was sitting in a pastor's meeting at the end of October, group of pastors, and as I was sitting there, we were doing some worship and praying, and this came to me. I now understand what life is about, because I've experienced this depth of relationship that brings the kind of pleasure that Paul and Jesus and Peter and all these writers talk about that you're supposed to have in Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully some of you are already there. But if you're not there, my hope is that this message will give you the impetus to keep looking. There's an inner strength and stability that I've never had before. I've told you there have been moments when something would trigger me and just send me in the tank emotionally. Just a few days after October 6th, I got an email from one of our kids who's going through some stuff, and in the email, the stuff that he said in the past would have put me in the tank emotionally, because, you know, I always wanted to be just this loving dad and, you know, perfect dad. And I know it's going to surprise you, but I'm not perfect. And so, you know, as my son's struggling with some things, and he writes some things that would have killed me, just killed me. Here's what came to mind when I got that email. Well, of course, the devil's trying to destroy what God has done. And so instead of penetrating my soul, it's like it bounced off. And I go, okay, I got to deal with this, you know. But I can love him instead of being devastated myself. There's a confidence. There's a deep confidence. I just love spending time with God now. I've always enjoyed it, but now I look forward to it. I want to be with God. And so there's just this desire because when I pause and I go to spend time with God, I'm going to experience pleasure that is not available anyplace else. And so I love spending time with God. When I read the Bible, it comes alive in greater ways than it ever has before. It used to come alive, but now it's like I'm sitting in the same room with God and he's pointing things out and bringing things to mind. And I can't write in my journal fast enough. And I hear his voice. I ask him a question and I hear the answer. There's a sense of his presence. We went to see the Mr. Rogers, what's it called? Day in the Neighborhood or whatever that is. Turns out it's not about Mr. Rogers. Spoiler alert. It's not really about Mr. Rogers. It's about a journalist who has a bad relationship with his dad. Does that sound like my life? And I've been blindsided by movies before. I come out going, ooh. And so I'm sitting in the movie and I'm watching this. And what I discovered is it bounces off. It doesn't get to my soul anymore. Instead, I'm laughing at appropriate places. I'm feeling sadness at appropriate places. But it doesn't impact me because there's just this stability. There's a confidence. There's a sense I can go into any situation. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to worry about anything. It's just God is there. It's a healing. It's almost like a sanctification. It's almost like Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms all the people in the room. There's something different. Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Your steadfast love, your presence in my life, you working in my life, this relationship that I have with you is better than eating, drinking, is better than breathing, it's better than anything you can experience. So I can't describe it. All I know is that hopefully this is the beginning of helping not only myself but others to come into that deeper intimacy. Now, here's what's so ironic. The last book I wrote was about... Do anybody remember the title? Yeah, see, all of you are just on the edge of your seat with my writings. Intimacy and awe. Intimacy. That's what I'm talking about here. That's what I'm describing here. And what I reflecting back, it wasn't that I hadn't experienced it. It's that I hadn't experienced it with freedom. That there was junk in my soul that God had to remove, that was residual stuff that hadn't been cleansed yet. And so there's this confidence. Now, there's also, on the flip side of it, some struggles that have been greater. Because here's what I think has happened. When God begins to work powerfully, Satan sees it, and he says, I'm going to come after it. And I have it, the last 3 weeks have been some of the hardest weeks physically that I've ever had. I had to call in sick a couple of weeks ago. And it's just been one thing after another. I'm going, this is crazy. I don't know what. And then the light bulb went on. Satan's trying to defeat. Satan's trying to heart. In some ways, sermon preparation, teaching preparation has been harder because I'm still trying to figure out exactly what happened. And there's so much. I'm hearing God say so much that I'm struggling in some ways and adjusting to the new. Is any of this making sense? Good. So here's the next bullet point, says the transforming touch. Lasting results. Going down there in the scripture. And then finally, it's not just about you, Herb. So October 6th, was several days before that, is when I was kneeling at my bed. And I was crying and I was praying and I was crying and I was crying. And soon after that, I sensed God saying to me, the tears and the depth of crying out to me was not just about you. The Bible teaches about there are battles going on in the heavenlies. It teaches about how sometimes the Spirit prays through us. So we don't even know what to pray and the Spirit prays through us. Or we don't, with groans too deep towards, we don't even know what to pray. We don't even know what's going on. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. What I found is in the last 10 weeks is sometimes it's just about being with God and I pray and then I'm just with God and it's like we're connecting but there's something else going on. And sometimes some of you come to mind. I just speak your name. But what he showed me is those tears was because something else was going on in the spiritual realm, that the tears and the crying out that week and the depression that week was not about me. It was about something else that was going on. And so God made it very, very clear that it wasn't just about me. I mean, God loves me, and he wants me to experience this, but it's not just about me. It's not just so that I can feel better. It's not just so that I can experience his pleasure, because he's putting me in this role as his spokesman, as his pastor of this church, so that you can experience what God wants for you as well. Now, here's a couple things that are interesting. I had lunch with Steve Luther, who's the director of the counseling center that uses our property for a satellite counseling office. So I was having lunch with him one day, and I just, since I was supposed to tell him this, and I'm talking to him, I explain it all to him, and he looks at me, and he said, I had an experience kind of like that. I said, when was that? It was almost the exact same day. So I'm thinking some of the crying out was for him. And he experienced some of the same emotional, spiritual freedom that day. I was in a meeting with some other pastors. I'm part of a team that plans stuff here in Western Pennsylvania. And I'm sitting beside one gal who's on staff of the church in Meadville, Pennsylvania. And she tells me about a physical and emotional healing that occurred in the last couple of months. Very similar. You see, when God begins to do something, he doesn't do it in just one place. And so it's not just about me. It's not just about us. It's beyond us. So I haven't told you for 10 weeks because I want you to experience, part of it, I want you to experience it because I know it's not just about me. It's about you. So the next statement there is, from God to you. Here's what God says to you. I want you to experience the super joy pleasure of my soul deep presence in you. Now I want you to look at me. There are no exceptions in this room. I don't know why today, because I've been very sensitive. You know, God, do you want me last week, week before? Nope. But very strongly today, God wants you to experience that same super joy pleasure of his so deep presence with you. Now, I haven't figured out, and maybe not until heaven, will I figure out all that went into this happening in my life. One of my first responses was, God, why did you wait 40 years? And you know the answer to that? I don't know. God knows, and he does what is best. I was part of his plan. Could have been that I was just hard-headed, or there were some things that I refused to give up. Maybe he could have done it sooner. I don't know. But one thing was very clear is no regrets, Herb. Don't look back and look in the past. From this point on, you go forward. So I don't know how it might come together for you. I don't know how what the process will be for God. But I believe that there are some principles that come into play. It won't be the same for everyone. We're not all the same. We don't all deal with the same kind of stuff. But I do know God wants everyone to experience the same soul, deep, super joy, pleasure. He says it. I've come that you might have abundant life. I'm life and have it abundantly. I want my joy to be in you. So it is for you. So let's look at some truths, some principles, and what you can do to move forward. Number one, God wants you to have real life and super joy. God wants you to have real life and super joy without exception. Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life. I used to read that scripture and nod my head intellectually that it must be true because God said it. Now I know that it's true. There is no better experience than having this kind of intimacy with God. It is what we were created for. It's what Adam and Eve were created for. It's what they experienced in the Garden of Eden. It's what Jesus experienced in that oneness with God. It's what Paul tried to describe when he talked about being in the third heaven and seeing things and experiencing things that are indescribable. It is what life is supposed to be about. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy the enemy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Super joy, pleasure. Not just joy, because there's a lot of different kinds of joy. And that was, as I was doing a little bit of background study for this whole thing about joys, you know, the English language sometimes is very frustrating. And not just if you're from the South. It's frustrating because in other languages they'll have, the Greek has like 7 different words for love, 4 or 5 of them in the New Testament, and they distinguish between, you know, in our English language, we love black olives and we love our children, and it's the same word. And there are some days when you love black olives more than your children. Amen?
Amen.
In Greek, it has love, friendship love, sexual love, love for the, you know, the appreciation for the things of this world. It's all that. Joy's the same way in the New Testament. So there's joy of, you know, like these kids when they're singing, you see them just so happy and joyful. You know, there's that. Just happiness kind of love. But when he uses the word joy here, he's talking about this super joy pleasure that makes life make sense. So he wants it for you. Number two, the source is Christ himself, not what he can do. The source of this super joy pleasure is this intimacy with God, this oneness with God that is possible moment by moment all the time so that you can experience that. No matter where you are and what you're doing. But it's him. It's not what he can do. You know, if you have children because you want them to make your life better, you need to see a psychiatrist. Amen? If you expect marriage to make you happy, you need some help. Because that can't be the motivation, right? Sometimes it's a byproduct, but that's not the motivation. And yet we approach Jesus that way too, oftentimes. We want what he can do for us. Change my life. Watch my kid. Watch over my kids. Heal my body. Provide for me. And we go to him like he's some kind of giant vending machine instead of relationship. But if you love a person just for who they are, not for what they can do, the relationship changes. And that's what we have to approach. That's how we need to approach Jesus. It's about him. It's about being with him, whether you're going through difficulty or good times. Again, Psalm 63. Let's say this with me. Because your steadfast love is better than life. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know, just Jesus praying to the Father about his disciples. This is eternal life. This is what real life is all about. This is what meaning is, a meaningful life is about. That they know you, that my disciples know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says that's real life. That's the super joy pleasure. It's in the relationship. It's not for what God can do, but who he is. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst with you, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's the picture of a loving father with a child. He says that's what it's about, not what God can give. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, say that with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the meaning in life, the super joy in life, the pleasure in life is this oneness, this intimacy. It's about relationship, not for what he could do, but for who he is. Number three, most settle for superficial and think it's all that they have it all. That's where I was. I didn't think I was settling for superficial, but that's where I was. Because I would have moments of intimacy, and then this low-level depression, wondering, struggling, longing, looking. And then I would have this moment with God again. And I had come to the place where I thought, that's all there is. And I thought, that's all there was. We tend to think that we have all that Christ offers to us. And we settle for less. Say this with me again. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Nevertheless, I tell you, Jesus says to his disciples. Jesus had been telling his disciples, it's better, I'm leaving. I have to leave. I have to go to the cross. And then I'm going back to my Father. And the disciples thought him being with them in physical form was the best that it could ever be. How do you argue with that from a human standpoint? I mean, you got the Son of God right there. He's eating at your table. That seems like the best that it could ever be, right? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's best for you. It's good for you. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who he said previously will be in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. His Spirit in us. Not just with us, but in us. And then Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. As it's not the physical. It's not the stuff that we go through. It's not even coming together for worship or singing. That's not really what the kingdom of God. Those are expressions, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about the surface stuff. And when I say superficial, I don't mean unimportant. I'm just saying it's on the surface. It's just a taste. I almost use the word taste. We settle for the taste and think that we have it all. It's like, okay, how many like pumpkin pie? How many like pumpkin pie? I love pumpkin pie, except for the one that Sheila made at Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. Again, she's not here, so she brings it on herself. Serving in the nursery, and your husband talks about it. Now, in all fairness, so she made a pumpkin pie for Thanksgiving, and she used a different recipe, and she put cloves and ginger and stuff in it that I don't like. You know, it's a spicy kind of pumpkin pie. Some people love that, and that's fine. It's not good or bad. It's not right or wrong. It's just that she doesn't love me enough to make it the way that. She didn't know, and so I took one taste, and I had all that I want. Because it just, I don't like it. And we often approach God that way. We take a taste, and we think, that's all we're going to have. That's all we're going to have. Then we went to visit my mom, and she made pumpkin pie the right way. Hey, can we delete that from the recording? And I couldn't get enough of her pumpkin pie because it was smooth and easy and an excuse to eat Cool Whip. We think we taste Christ, and see, that's what I was doing. Moment, crawl up on my lap, I experienced the presence of God. You know, and over, these moments that I had, and I thought it was, but it was just the taste of what God had and offers for every one of us. Number four, you will get the real when you all out seek and surrender. You will get the real when you all out seek and surrender. And I'm telling you, every one of us can have what I'm describing. But there are some things that we have to do. Say it again. Because your steadfast love is better than life. John 14, 15 and 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus says, if you really do love me, if you really are committed to me, then you'll do what I tell you to do, because what I tell you to do is out of my love for you, and it's best for you, and you'll trust me, and so you'll do what I tell you to do. And if you will do that, qualified, you don't have to earn your salvation, but you have to do some things to move into this intimacy. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. He's there. Jesus is there. He's living with them right now. But he will be in you. That's where the intimacy comes. That's where the super joy pleasure is. And then Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. I want what's best for you, God says. I want what, but I won't force it on you. And you'll only experience it when you find not what I can do, but when you find me and give yourself completely to me. Then, he says, you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Say the last phrase with me. When you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart. So reflecting back on some of this, I can recognize things that I had held on to that God was asking me to give to him. Emotional things, habits, things that turning to, you know, for the things that I like that I wouldn't have said that I didn't want to give it up for God, but that's the way I was acting, really. Turning to other things instead of to him. And so when he says, when you seek me with all your heart, he's saying, listening to me and then letting me have whatever it is I ask for. Surrender. It's giving me whatever I ask for. So throughout 2019, especially over the summer, There were times when I sensed God saying to me, just come spend time with me. Just come spend time with me. And so most of the time I did. And I would go with this expectation, okay, God, you're telling me you want me to spend time with you because you've got something really good to say to me, or it's going to be one of these moments of experiencing this intimacy, or you're going to give me some direction, or you know, something really good's going to happen. And I remember one time it was one Sunday after worship, and I just went on one of the trails and just spent time with him, sat on a bench, spent time with him. Other times I sensed that he wanted me to kneel in my office, and I would do that. One time it was a Saturday afternoon. I had a lot to do for Sunday, but I said, since God said, I want you to just take 3 hours and I want you to come spend time with me. So I went out on the trail and spent time with him. And he didn't do any of it. I would walk away going, God, what was that about? And he didn't tell me anything. And looking back on it, here's what I think he was doing. That there's some kind of cumulative effect of surrender. That sometimes you just have to spend enough time with God to let him do whatever he, I don't know what he was doing, but by obeying, when you obey, he's doing something. He's doing something. He's doing something. And so he was doing something. I would come back from those times of spending time with him and think, God, I don't know what that was about. I'm just going to trust you. But I think there was some time, something cumulative. It's kind of like if a good friend of yours calls you up and says, hey, you know, let's get together. And you just spend time together, and it's enjoyable. And what do you accomplish? Probably nothing except being together. And I think that's what God says and was one of the keys for us to experiencing the super joy is a willingness to just spend time with him. Turn off the radio. Be quiet. Drive without anything, you know, any noise. Just spending time with him to give him access so that he can set up the moment of delivering whatever he needs to and giving super joy, pleasure as a lifestyle. Surrender, seeking God with all that we have. I've discovered that God works much more like a crock pot than a microwave. I think we want what God has to give us by pausing and praying at the end of a service or taking 5 minutes with God in a devotional time when God says, you know, you can get a 5-minute hit from me, but it's not going to be the deep, soul deep kind of experience with me that you really want. If we could stay here about 3 weeks, I think we could process this together a little bit more. Here's, yeah. Fast and pray for 3 weeks. The greatest satisfaction, joy, pleasure is living intimacy and alignment with Christ. Intimacy and alignment with Christ. Intimacy and alignment with God. So there's no fast track. And there aren't even any formulas. It's not a cloning effect that it works the same way. There's not an assembly line that everybody gets it the same way. I do think that a part of the reason it took so long is because God wanted me to seek him and let him do what he wanted to do, but to have to experience the many, many years of frustration so that I can help you. Because it's going to look different for everybody. But here's what I know. Focus, this isn't in your... Well, it kind of is, but write this above where it says important. Surrender, listen, and obey. Surrender, listen, and obey. As long as it takes until you get the breakthrough. as long as it takes until you get the breakthrough. I think one of the reasons why 2019 was so hard for me, because God was doing such a powerful thing, but Satan could see that God was moving. Satan doesn't see the future. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he can see indications of what God is doing. So I think it was that spiritual battle. And I'd gotten to the place where I just wanted to give up. I just wanted to give up. But I refused. I said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't know why I'm feeling it. But here's what I know. God is real. God is love. God is in control. God has good things. And whatever he does, that's up to him. But I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. And if I never get anything out of it, I'm going to do it anyway. And I think that was the key. And that's the key for you. Because as you get closer to the deep intimacy and the pleasure, it'll get harder. It won't get easier. It'll get harder. So surrender, listen, and obey all the way to the breakthrough. So the words there I put, it's a journey. So keep taking the next step and refuse to stop for anything or anybody all the way to the super joy. Make Christ your focus, even when you're busy. Something can be your focus without it being where you're spending hours and hours of time, right? You can be at work and Christ be your focus. You can be driving and Christ be your focus. I don't want you to take your hands off the wheel, close your eyes, and pray while you're driving, especially if I'm on the road at the same time. But your focus can be on him, right? Your focus, going to him, going to him, going to him, going to him. When things go wrong, go to him. When things are going well, go to him, go to him, go to him, go to him. Surrender to him constantly. Surrender is simply doing what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. It's letting him be in charge. Listen for what he has to say to you and do what he says no matter what. If he says, go out on the trail for 3 hours and I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen, just do it and I'm not even going to make it happy for you. And you're going to get back and you're still going to have this pile of work that you got to do. And I'm not going to tell you anything else. Just do it because he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's working. He's working. He's doing what he needs to do in your life. And then go to him with everything. Go to him with everything. Go to him with everything. I didn't understand. I did not understand what was going on in my life. I didn't understand the depression. I didn't understand the stuff that was. I didn't understand. All I knew was God is God. And if God is God and he loves me, then he's got something good. And I can't explain to you, I can't describe to you what I've experienced. All I know is it's better than life. The scripture where Paul talks about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I knew that was true, but now, the other day I was thinking, I get it. As long as I'm here, I get this pleasure. But quite frankly, I'm okay if I die. And it didn't used to be that way. I would say it. I'm looking forward to heaven, but not really. You know, I wanted to be, but now I'm going, hey, whatever you want to do, because I get this pleasure. And if the pleasure of Christ is this good here, what in the world is heaven going to be like? And I understand why Paul would say, I can't wait to die. I really think this is the beginning of us together moving towards that. So I want to make myself available to you. If you want to talk about it, if you want to process it, I believe that God, I have great confidence, absolute confidence that God will guide us every single step. Whatever he wants next, whatever he wants to do next. But I want you to experience this. I waited 40 years, and it's better than I ever dreamed it could be. Would you bow your heads? All I'm going to ask you to do today is to say, Jesus, I want whatever it is Herb is trying to talk about, and I will surrender, and I will listen. And I will obey. Do whatever you want to do. Lord, I could never say thank you enough for your love and for what you've done. God, would you pour out that same thing on these people? These group of people that I love. God, would you do it again? Take us on whatever journey is necessary. And then, God, don't stop with us, but use us in the lives of the people that we care about, that we love. Just keep doing it. God, your love is better than life. I pray that you would take my inadequate words and that you would help them to make sense. For every person that has heard it will hear this message. And now, God, we give you the freedom to do whatever you want to do as we go forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray.